All right, let's open our Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, our lesson tonight is the sixth chapter, but the word therefore in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, it says therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. And that, therefore, makes it necessary for us to go back into chapter 5 and see what it's there for. The word therefore is indicating this being so, therefore, this is the application. So we have to go back just a little bit. In verse 8, Paul is writing about our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, though he were the Son of God, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered. Verse 9, and being perfect in his deity and made perfect in his humanity by his obedience, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, anointed of God, ordained of God, our high priest, forever, not after the order of Aaron or the sons of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. Can you imagine how many things we do have to say of him? Just think about it. Of whom this person, Son of God, Son of Man, Redeemer, great high priest, prophet, king, we have many things to say of him. Him whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Him who made all things, without whom nothing was made that was made. Him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Him who numbers the stars and calls them by name. Can you imagine how many things we have to say about him? Him who hath a name above every name, whom the angels worship. Him who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Is the brightness of the Father's glory, the exact image of his person, who by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of God. Can you imagine how many things we have to say about him? John put it this way. Turn to John 21 and read what John had to say about all the things that can be said of him. In John 21, verse 25. John 21, verse 25. First in verse 24, he said, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, that we may know his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were should be written, everyone, I suppose, even the world itself, would not contain the books that should be written. That's what Paul's saying here, of whom we have many things to say. Many lifetimes would not be sufficient to even begin the task of talking about him. All the marvelous, wonderful things of him. But look at the next line. They're hard to be uttered. They're difficult to teach. Why are they hard to be uttered? Why are they difficult to teach? All these wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, about his covenant, his kingdom, his person, his work. Well, it's not the problem's not in the truthfulness of the things or the magnificence of the things. It's in us. Seeing that you are dull of hearing. That's the problem. All these marvelous things about him are difficult to teach when men and women, and he's talking to the Hebrews, he's talking to the believers, are dull and sluggish in hearing. They're not indifferent. He didn't say that. A person can't be a believer and be indifferent to Christ. He didn't say they're not interested. A person couldn't be saved and not be interested in the things of Christ. But they're not diligent in meditation and study in the Word of God. He says in verse 12, "For when the time, when for the time, some of you ought to be teachers, some of you Hebrews," he said, "have been saved a long time. You've known Christ a long, long time. And by this time, you ought to be teaching yourself. You ought to be teachers yourself of these marvelous things about Christ. But instead of being teachers, you have need that one teach you. Again and again, listen, not the deeper things of Christ and the mysterious things of Christ and the strong meat of Christ. You have need that a person goes over and over and over and over the fundamentals of the faith, the very principles of the oracles of God, again and again and again. Instead of you being a teacher yourself," he says, "you have need that the preacher continually, again and again, rehearse in your hearing the first principles of Christ. And you'll become as such as have need of milk." He says to them, "your diet because of your immaturity, because of your infancy in the faith, infancy in Christ, is milk and not strong meat. You have need of milk because you're dull of hearing. Because when after all these years of being a believer, you ought to be a teacher, you have need that the preacher goes back over, over and over again, the very first principles, fundamentals, man's fall, man's sin, man's inability, God's election, Christ's incarnation, Christ's death, Christ's righteousness, Christ's resurrection, Christ's ascension, Christ at the right hand of God, repentance and faith, instead of going into the glory of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, the grace of God, all the things we need to learn about him and his priesthood and his glory. But instead of being ready for strong meat, the problem is we're on a, they said, he said, you're on a diet of milk. Now verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk," this is why he has to have, they're babes in Christ. Let me show you this in 1 John 2. This is something that's recognized by the apostles and by all who have wisdom in the things of God. In 1 John 2, John says in verse 12, now right, listen, they're babes in Christ, they're young people in Christ, they're elders in Christ, they're mature believers in Christ. Now listen, 1 John 2:12, "I write to you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you fathers, because you have known him that's from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you've known the Father." They're babes, beginners, young people, and elders in Christ. And babes must not be despised. The babes must not be neglected. They must be taught tenderly and gently. But it's unfortunate when believers remain babes simply because they will not study the Word of God. They will not search the Scriptures. They will not give the time and effort to studying his word. Several times in the Scripture we're exhorted to do this very thing. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, as a baby desire the sincere milk of the word, for what purpose? That you may grow, that you may not remain a baby, remain an infant, but grow. Grow how? Well, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18, that you may grow in grace. Every grace is a gift of God, is the grace of love and the grace of faith and the grace of giving and the grace of forgiving and the grace of humility and the grace of patience and all these different, and no grace is perfect on this earth, but it grows. And it grows through the study of the Word, but grow in grace. Desire the sincere milk of the Word as a newborn babe, that you may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of whom we have many things to say, but hard to be uttered when people are dull of hearing. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts 17:11. Turn over there just a minute. Acts 17:11. These people down in Berea, to whom the apostles ministered, it says here in Acts 17:11 that these people, Acts 17:11, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What made them more noble, than those in Thessalonica? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Whether these things were so, they searched the scriptures daily. Now back to our text. Now that's the reason we have to go back and read before we come to chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. Now, where was that mentioned? Right there in verse 12. When for the time, after being a child of God, a believer for years and years and years, and by that time ought to be a teacher yourself, ought to know these things. Study these things. You have need that one teach you again. Go back and rehearse again and again the milk of the Word, the first principles of the oracles of God. And what are these first principles? Well, he names them. There are six of them named here. Verse 1, chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, you know the word perfection does not mean perfection in that we're sinless, without fault, without error. It doesn't mean that at all, because there's no human being on this earth who is perfect. We're perfect in Christ positionally. We're made perfect by His perfection. We're righteous in Christ. But we're not perfect in love and grace and faith and humility and patience and any grace. We're not perfect. But we're supposed to, this word is maturity. It's a growth in grace. It's a maturity. Now here are those first principles, he said. Not laying again and again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's the first one. Repentance from dead works. Repentance. What is repentance? Well, the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. He convicts us of sin. George Whitefield said, when in conviction and repentance, there's a conviction of sin. That's our nature. Like David said in Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. My problem is a heart problem. My problem is a nature problem. My problem is not just what I do, it's what I am. Not just what I do, it's why I do it, because I'm a son of Adam. So we repent of sin, what we are. He said we repent of sins, what we've done, what we've said, what we've done. Our acts, our deeds of sin against God. But we also repent of our so-called righteousness. We know that even our righteousness is the filthy rags, the things we've done religiously in order to gain favor with God. Here's an example over in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul talks about himself. Repentance from dead works. Repent not only of what I am, I repent of what I've done sinfully. I repent of what I've done in works, in religion, trying to find favor with God, not in Christ, but in what I've done. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 6. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Blameless. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, said in verse 5. But these things that were gained to me, I count loss. I repent of all these things. Yea, doubtless, I count all these religious acts and deeds and duties and works and ceremonies and traditions and tithing and all this stuff, I count it but dung, that I may win Christ to be found in Him. That's repentance from dead works. Repentance of sin, what I am. Repentance of sins, what I've done. Repentance of sin, what I tried to do to win favor with God. It's Christ and Christ alone. Now that's a foundation. That's a man must say until he comes to that place. That's the first principle. Here's the other one. Faith toward God. Faith toward God. We believe Christ is the Son of God. That's what that Philippian, Ethiopian eunuch, when he came to water, he said after Philip preached Christ to him, he said, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the first principle. A man not saved who hasn't repented and who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He came to redeem sinners by His death, by His righteousness, by His resurrection. Faith in God, unwavering. Faith in God. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ. The third one, principle, the doctrines of baptism. Well, that baptism, notice it's plural. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. When God calls one of His elect to faith in Christ, the Scripture says we're baptized into the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we're the body. We're immersed, we're submerged, we're included, we're baptized into the body of Christ. There's another baptism, and that is water baptism, where we confess Christ. In the New Testament, that's the way every believer confessed Christ. They didn't have an aisle to walk. They didn't have an inquiry room to visit. They didn't have a card to sign. When a person confessed Christ, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the eunuch, all of them were baptized, showing forth His death, His burial, His resurrection, and our identification. And then the next one, the laying on of hands. What is this? Well, threefold. Number one, there was a special power that God gave the apostles to lay their hands on someone and bestow the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. I can't explain all that. I just know that's what the book of Acts declares, that these apostles, Paul talked to Timothy about stirring up the gift that's in you by the laying on of my hands. And then there was a laying on of hands when practiced by the church, when they sent the missionaries out. God Almighty said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them. and they laid hands on them and sent them out. They were simply saying that we confer and we rejoice to send these men and support them in the name of God to preach the gospel. They go forth, not just because they volunteered to go. They go with the approval of God and His church. And then there's a laying on of hands of deacons and elders and pastors in which the church puts its approval on men to speak and teach in the name of God. And we're warned not to lay hands suddenly on anybody. Be careful. He said, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Don't make a man a preacher or an elder to speak for God until he's been proven, that he's been proven with years of faithfulness and a good report. Be careful. Don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Don't put your approval as a church. And that's not just putting your hands on him. That's putting your approval on him. Just designating him to preach or teach. Just don't do it. And another, that's four. Here's the fifth one, is resurrection of the dead. If a person doesn't believe in the resurrection, he doesn't know God. If the dead rise not, Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, we're yet in our sins. We're false witnesses of God because we've testified that He raised Him, whom He raised not, if the dead rise not. And we're, of all men, most miserable, and everybody we know that died trusting Christ is in the grave. Now, that's the importance of the resurrection. But do I have to prove that to you again? And again? And again? And again? And the other, the sixth one, is eternal judgment. Acts chapter 17 says, God hath appointed a day in which He shall judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, whom He hath ordained. There'll be a judgment. Now, those are the first principles. Now, look at it again. Back there in verse 12, He says, for a time when you ought to be teachers, instead you have need that one teach you again and again and again the first principles of the oracles of God. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 6, leaving. What do you mean leaving? Well, we don't leave them. We don't leave. We love them. We love these first principles. It's like we don't quit preaching these because we've got babies to feed. Got young people to feed. We don't quit preaching these fundamentals. Don't misrepresent Paul there. You're not saying that. We don't forget them or deny their importance. We lay them in our hearts as the foundation. We lay them in our hearts as the foundation that we profess and believe. But there's a building to be erected on these foundations. There's a building to be erected. There's a believer to be taught. These must be well laid, preached at all times to our friends, our neighbors, and ourselves. But spiritual growth requires that we become students of the Word. Now, let me show you this. The word perfect and perfection is used quite a bit in the Scriptures along this line. Turn to Matthew 5. Now, this is a good study right here that we'll go here in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. Now, listen to it. Matthew 5, 43. You've heard Christ said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. This is the way He is. He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do that? But be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is an area where we need to go to work, loving everybody, like our Father. Be perfect, be mature, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be taught in this area. All right, 1 Corinthians 2. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is done by the Word, by teaching the Word of God, by example. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said, when I was with you, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 2, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, them that are mature, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That's what we speak, he said, to those who are mature, that we henceforth be no more babies, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. These amazing. Colossians 3. Let's listen to this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, 12. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of maturity, perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Rule in your heart, to the which you're called in one body, and be thankful. 2 Timothy 3. Let's see what Paul says here to young Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. He says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. All Scriptures profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto good works. How are we going to furnish this growth and these good works? We're going to have to get into this book. That's what he's telling the even young Timothy. Turn to James. Let me show you something here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, work of maturity, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. Look at James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. If he can bridle his tongue, bridle the whole body. But how's he bridle his tongue? He's got to learn. Got to learn. James 2, verse 13. Listen to this. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, lie not one against the truth. This wisdom, this bitterness and strife and lying, that descend is not from above. That's earthly. That's sensual. That's devilish. For where envying and strife is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above, here's its characteristics. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. Good works. Without partiality. Without hypocrisy. How do these things come? The Word. That's how they come. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, let's go back to my text. Now, let me get over here to Hebrews 6 again. But perhaps someone will say, maybe the preacher's afraid that if he doesn't constantly rehearse these first principles over, over, and over again, even to believers who've been believers a long time, some of them may fall away from Christ. Some of them may lose interest. Some of them may lose confidence in the blood and righteousness of Christ. Paul says in verse 4, this is impossible. Now he talks about, let's go into the Word. Let's find out more about Christ, about his priestly work, his kingdom, his glory, his grace, fruit of his Spirit. These things that have to do with our personal daily living. Verse 3, he said, this we will do if God permit. For it's impossible for those who once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, it's impossible if they could fall away to renew them to repentance. It's impossible if they should fall away. If such could fall away, be no use for us to preach to them. They couldn't be reconverted. They couldn't be restored to repentance. They couldn't be restored to faith if they fall away. Impossible. What is it to fall away? What is it to, when you talk about a believer, a person who knows Christ, who loves Christ, who's redeemed by Christ, what is it to fall away? What is this falling away? Well, it's not to sin, because every believer here knows that he sins. We're not without sin. Why would our Savior teach us, when he taught the disciples, to pray to ask God to forgive us of our sins? Every day, forgive us of our sins. David sinned. Abraham sinned. Lot sinned. Every believer sinned. But they didn't fall away. What is it to fall away? It's not even to deny Christ out of fear. Peter denied Christ out of fear. He was scared to death. He just knew they were going to kill him too. He said, I don't know him. Did he fall away? No. When our Lord rose from the dead, he said to one of the women, said, you go tell my disciples, and be sure you tell Peter that I'm waiting on him. What is it to have division among us? We ought not. We ought not. But Paul and Barnabas, two of the greatest men God ever used, fell completely out one time. I mean, they fell. One went one way and one went the other. Paul says, hey, you're not going with me anymore. He went one way with Silas and Barnabas went one way with John Mark. What is to fall away? I tell you what it would be. It's impossible for them to fall away. Because, number one, the Holy Spirit is going to have to leave. If any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If he were to fall away from Christ, the Holy Spirit's got to leave. Secondly, eternal life has got to die. Our Lord said, I give them eternal life and they shall never die. Now, for me to fall away, I've got to die. Spiritually, I've got to die. You see what I'm saying? That's to follow, it's to die. Thirdly, it's for God to cease a work that he has begun. Paul said in Philippians 1, he that hath begun a good work in you will what? Finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, for me to fall away, God, who began the work,
has got to resign. Now, come on. It's impossible for one to find. And fourthly, and
this is just horrible to even mention in front of people, it's for the blood of Christ to totally fail. How was I saved? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed me from sin. That's how God saved. In order for me to fall away, His blood has got to become of no avail. Impossible. Well, you say those people say, well, let's look at what he says about them. He says in verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. What is enlightened? Enlightened is when we see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. If our gospel, now listen to me, listen to the scripture. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the glorious gospel should shine unto them and they should be saved. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the enlightenment of His glory in the face of Christ. You've been enlightened? That's salvation, to be, see the glory of God. Light, enlightened. Secondly, tasted the heavenly gift. Who's the heavenly gift? It's Christ. It's Christ. Christ is the unspeakable gift of God. Christ is the gift of God. We have tasted of the unspeakable gift. How have we tasted of? We've drunk His blood. This is my blood. Drink ye all of it. We have eaten His flesh. If you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part in me. We've tasted that the Lord is good. Thirdly, he says they're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. My friends, there's no one who's a partaker of the Holy Ghost except a person in whom the Holy Ghost has given life. If any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. But if any man has the Spirit of God, he's one of his. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God has given you life, he dwells in you. We are partakers of the Spirit of God. And then fourthly, he says, we've tasted the good Word of God. We've been quickened by the Word of God. Taught the Word of God. Comforted by the Word of God. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of God. You're quickened and born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Christ is the Word of God. You say, this is the Scriptures, the Word of God. You can't separate the incarnate Word and the written Word. Without Christ, there is no Word. Without Christ, there's no understanding of the Word. There's no revelation. We have been tasted the Word of God, Christ Jesus. And listen, and the powers of the world to come. What are those? Now about it, faith, hope, and love, these three. We've tasted. Those are the powers of the world to come. The power of faith, the power of hope, and the power of love. We have been tasted the powers of the world to come. If they should fall away, these are believers. A person cannot fall away from a place where he's never been. And so a person cannot fall away from where he's never been. Now here's what he's saying in verse 6. If they should fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to where they were. Repentance and faith, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, that is, depart from the truth. This whole chapter has to do with our high priest, the Lord Jesus, and us leaving the law of Moses and leaving the covenant of works and coming to Christ. Now, if we turn from Christ and go back to that's what he's talking about. If we turn from Christ and go back to the beggarly elements,
we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sin,
but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment? Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who's trodden underfoot the Son of God, and despised and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? No. If it were possible for one in Christ to fall away, you needn't preach to him anymore. It'd be impossible to renew him. Because I ask these questions. Is there better righteousness than Christ? Is there a stronger bond than the blood of Christ? Is there a better covenant than the everlasting covenant? He redeemed those for whom he died. Shall we crucify him again? Rest assured, the Lord knoweth them that are his, has known them from all eternity. So if they could, if it were possible for these people to perish, there's no use preaching to them these first principles anymore anyway, because they couldn't be reconverted. Impossible. Now watch this. Now here's verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is now unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, things that go with salvation, though we thus speak. Now, you got to give me a minute or two more. Turn to Isaiah 55. Now, you just heard that verse. Remember it. Remember it well. He says, the rain that cometh down from heaven waters the earth. It brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it's dressed. And it receives the blessings from God. But that which the same rain brings forth thorns and briars, and that's rejected now unto cursing. And that's the preaching of the word. When the word is preached to his elect, it brings forth fruit. As we teach the word. People are in Christ, who know Christ. They grow in grace and the knowledge of God as the word is preached, as the word is taught them. Now, look at Isaiah 55. And people who don't know Christ, they just grow more thorns and briars. But no, Isaiah 55, verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, returns not thither, it waters the earth. It makes it bring forth, makes it bud. It gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It won't return unto me void. It'll accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Oh, the rain, snow from heaven. According to the nature of the soil, the nature of the seed, it brings forth good things. But also it, over here, it brings forth briars and thorns and cursing, worthless things. But this is the believer, these good things, that God causes his word to produce good things. But we've got to get into the word for that to be produced. Salvation produces those things. In verse 9 of our text, Hebrews 6, beloved, he talks about some of that rain that comes down from heaven producing thorns and briars, now unto cursing. Verse 9, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. What is that? One scripture, I promise I'll quit. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men you were. We were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, and you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that I need not tell people about you. They've already found out about you. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from your idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, I hope that that's a blessing to you, as it has been to me in studying it and preparing it for you.